Feel that? Man, that song grabbed my heart about 2 months ago, and I started singing that while I was working on the house, and I'm in the bathroom, putting in the bathroom floor, crying, longing for heaven, not because of the bathroom floor, but maybe a little bit because of that. Well, I have a question that I want to begin with this morning. It's a question that kind of has an assumed answer, but it's a good question to ask, a good question to have in view every single day for believers. This is the question that I would like to ask. Do you long for heaven? Do you long for heaven? Do you have this well up within you regularly, a longing? Come, Lord Jesus, come. How the scriptures close in Revelation 22 with that cry, come, Lord Jesus, even so, come. We want to be there. We want to be with Him. When you have this longing well up within you, what is it that's stirring in your heart? What are some of the circumstances when you feel this pull? Let's think about some of these things. You watch the news over the past few weeks. The news is pretty much always depressing because we live in a broken and fallen world full of sinners. There's hatred. There's violence at a scale that is staggering of late. And a guy would drive a truck for nearly, 2 miles on purpose, running people over. Hundreds wounded, many, many killed. What's wrong with our world? Oh, come, Lord Jesus. You feel that? Is that happen in you? How about this one? When you stare in the mirror and you look into your soul and you see the ongoing battle with your own sin, you feel the just tired battle. You have fought and fought and just clawing to grow. Oh, Lord, I'm still a sinner. I long for the day when my sin will be gone, clean, pure, no more. Come, Lord Jesus. How about when you wake up in the morning and your body just aches? I know many of you battle this physical just fatigue and drain, and the earthly tent is wearing out, and every day is a grind. It is a sun up to sundown battle for joy in the face of a lot of pain. Come, Lord Jesus, come. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away, and behold, new has come. Revelation 21, someday, friends, someday. Do you long like that for heaven? I pray that you do. Here's one that hit me on vacation. I can't wait to be with Him. I just want to be there, face to face with Him. I love Him so much. I want to see Him. I want to be hugged by Him. I want to know Him more without any of this break between us, these challenges to move past, no more sin to jump through, to run back to the gospel, but uninterrupted fellowship with my Savior and Lord. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come. That longing is right and righteous. That longing is the fruit of the Spirit at work in your heart. Friends, we should be a people who are not at home. We are a people not yet home. A people longing for the Lord, to be there with Him. So, the final sermon in John 17, Father, bring them. Father, bring them. This has been such a joy to sit and study these verses and to then move to this just longing for glory, to long to be there with him. The only thing that was missing in the song that I asked Jesse to do was, I want to run through greener pastures and dance on higher hills, drink from sweeter water, and see his face, right? That would have just completed that song for me. So I just picture doing all those things with Christ together forever. Father, bring them. Just three verses today to close our series in John 17. Would you pray with me as we jump in to study these things? Lord God, we love you. We delight in who you are. And we live in a world that's broken. We live in a world that is painfully and obviously not right, not finished. And that unsettledness, that lack of home stirs our hearts to long to be with you, to be home with you, wherever you are. And so I pray, Lord, as we study these verses today and as these truths ring out from this prayer of our Savior, that we would be encouraged and challenged and built up to be a people not yet home, a people who are sojourners in this place, a people who long for our Lord, a people who live with purpose today because of tomorrow. We pray that these things would be true of us, Lord, more and more as we walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, bring them. Father, bring them. Just three verses today. I want to begin by just giving you an overview of how Jesus concludes this prayer. You remember that he prayed this prayer as kind of a journey that he was taking with his disciples from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. This is a prayer probably on the move, moving through the Kidron Valley. Judas has already betrayed Jesus. He's left the table. He's set it in his heart to go and get the soldiers. So Judas is active and at work right now, bringing the soldiers probably to come to the garden to meet Jesus where he would be betrayed, and then within hours, by 9 a.m. that morning, on the cross. What an amazing window this prayer is into the heart of our Savior. And so he prays these words, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Oh, righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. There are some sweeping, spectacular truths in these three verses. And so let's move in and kind of unpack them little by little here. I titled the first section, Our Forever Fellowship. Our Forever Fellowship. Believer, this is your future. Think of this. For all those who look to Jesus Christ as their Savior, their Lord, their King, who repent of their sins and trust Him as Savior and Lord in this life and the next, this is your certain future. Fellowship forever. I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. Jesus continues his prayer for the chosen, for the elect, for a specific group that has been chosen out of the world, out of the nations, by the Father, given to the Son as a love gift. In eternity past, from before the foundations, he says, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, that is every single believer who will ever trust Christ as Savior in all of time, want them, I desire that they will be with me. I want them to be with me, together with me. And so, what an awesome thing that when you feel that longing to be there with him, he had it long before you did. He is longing to have you with him, face to face. United in Christ, the love gift of the Father to the Son, brought together to be one people, established by the love of the Father, accomplished through the work of the Son and His death on the cross, is purchasing us from our death and our sin and our wrath, and the Spirit applying that life in our hearts through regeneration, new birth. We are now His people brought together with Christ. But here's the deal. It's more than just united in Christ. The day is coming when we will be face-to-face with Him. This is glorification, friends. This is what it means for the believer to be brought to completion, to be glorified and brought to the place where we stand before our Savior and Lord. What an amazing thing it is. Oh, to be with Him forever. I pray that your heart just lives in this, that there is a longing unmet. Even though you have this intimacy with the Lord and His Word, that you can share with Him each morning, that you can praise Him now, right? I pray that there is a holy discontent with this right now, because it's not finished until we're face to face. We get Jesus forever. That is just a mind-blowing thing. We know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Do you feel Paul and his heart in those words? Do you sense this longing? I want to be with my Savior. I want to be with Him face to face forever. I feel apart from Him while I'm here. It's better for your sake that I'm here, he says, but oh, I long to be with Him. And so for those who are wondering, what happens when I die? Where do I go? Is it this kind of soul sleep that takes place? We go to this kind of floaty, like foggy thing, and then we wait. No way. That's not what he says here. It's not what the Bible teaches. Listen, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The moment you pass from this body, you are before Him face to face. Uninterrupted and eternal joy is yours. The only thing you wait for is the resurrection of your physical body to make the completion, to bring these things to completion, such that you will have a soul and a body physically on a new heavens and new earth where Jesus will be present physically, visibly, reigning and ruling, and you will live happily ever after. Every story that ends that way is stolen from the main story of the Scriptures. Happily ever after is God's idea. And it's real. And it's coming. So, for those who fear death, do not fear. Death is a door. It is just a door. You walk, the moment you step through that door, glory, the face of Christ, immediately before Him. What a gift it is. I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am. Eternal fellowship with our Savior and Lord. I had a conversation with someone this week. I won't say who it was, but I will say that they had a lot of physical ailments. And I was actually kind of overwhelmed as I heard the list. It was just incredible to think that one person could go through that many physical challenges. And here's what I felt in my heart. I'm longing for glory for the person I'm talking to, because I know there's coming a day when all of that will be done and a distant memory. Groaning for glory. The reality is, friends, we are all fading. All of us. I woke up this morning, my arms hurt. We were hanging cabinets yesterday, and I'm feeling this. There is is it the second law of thermodynamics? Is that what we call that? The entropy? We're all fading. This whole thing is fading. You can buy a brand new, beautiful house and give it about 10 years and watch what it does. If you don't care for it, keep some paint on it, it's fading. Everything is fading. The question is, are you fading to Christ? Are you fading to Christ? As your body wears out, how do you respond? This would be a good response. Paul writes, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 and 17, we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. And don't get me wrong here, Paul understood physical pain. The man had gone through so many trials. His physical body had to be just riddled with issues. Chronic pain, I'm sure. He was stoned and left for dead. They thought he was dead. Threw him out of the city multiple times. All of the persecutions he endured. And now he is writing this with such clear resolve. Look at his focus. Though the outer self is wasting away, the inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction, and that's Paul speaking, to be clear. He describes what he's gone through as light and momentary. Most of us haven't been through that. But the way he can say that is to compare it with what is to come. Look at what he's seen. Look at what he's longing for, what he's anticipating. This light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And so as you find yourself groaning for glory and you're just struggling day after day, be renewed inside. Be encouraged. You're fading towards Christ. You will meet him at death or rapture. For the believer, this is your options. Your future is certain. You are going to meet him face to face. The question is, are you going to meet him on your deathbed? Or are you going to meet him when the trumpet blows? The clouds are rolled back and he comes in glory to rapture his church. Here's a little glimpse of this. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, listen to this, be encouraged by this, friends, I will come again. With what purpose? And I will take you to myself, and there, that where I am, you may be also. Do you feel in his prayer in John 17, this longing, this desire that brings forward this promise, I'm coming to get you. I'm coming. So that you can be where I am with me. Behold, Paul writes, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Don't you love biblical writing? Isn't it awesome to see that? You can see that. A little twinkle. Can you see my eye? Did it twinkle? Like that, only faster. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, imperishable, death done, and we shall be changed. Wow. I hope you just can't wait for that. Does it stir in you a passion for his return? Come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. So a question then. What is Jesus most excited about for us as he anticipates our forever fellowship with him? What is it that Jesus is excited about or is focused upon as he desires that we be with him where he is? That leads us to section number 2, verse 24, be our forever focus. This is within the fellowship of forever, there will be a forever focus of our fellowship. This is what it looks like. Look at how the flow. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory. That's the focus. The glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Wow. I once talked with a buddy of mine who thought heaven would be boring. He had believed this idea of these harp-playing, cloud-sitting saints who were just singing old hymns over and over, and that's all we ever did. And that was heaven. Why would we want that? Oh, what a joy it was to open his eyes to this. Look at what we get. This is the amazing thing. Don't miss this now. Jesus is not saying, I really want all those that I have ransomed with my blood and saved and brought to life and will be with me forever. I want them to be with me because, boy, I'm just lonely. I don't know what to do with myself up here. I just need some people around just hanging out with me. I can't wait for them to be here because I need them. It's not what he's saying, is it? He's saying this. I can't wait to show them me uninterrupted. I want them to see my glory. And friends, that's the best news you could ever hear. God is so delighted in his own glory in Christ that he is going to share it with us forever. That's heaven, friends, wherever that happens, whether it be when you die and meet him face to face, or whether it be when he makes all things new, new heavens, new earth. It's his glory that we see. We'll walk by the light of his glory forever. It's the focal point of forever. I want them to see my glory. Jesus desires that all believers may gaze upon his glory forever. Friends, you can start right now. You can begin this gazing right now. In fact, that's what we attempt to lead you to do each week. We want to direct your eyes to gaze upon his glory. We want your heart to soar in his praise, to delight in who he is and be struck with the wonder of his greatness. He saved you for that purpose. The Father's love and the gift of glory. Look at these verses. These are fascinating. To see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now we're getting a window. This is awesome. We're getting a window into the Trinity. We're getting a window into the Godhead. A great mystery here. No one understands fully how this all happens. It's one and three, three and one, one God, three persons. The Father has this love for the Son. And in that, he brings him this glory, as it were. What is the glory that the love brings from the Father to the Son? I think there certainly is no lack of glory in the Son, right? He is God. I think the glory here in this context is specifically referring to the glory of the Son being the Redeemer. That the Son would be the one to give his life, to purchase, redeem, buy back, and then experience the joy of being exalted at the right hand of the Father and every knee bowing before him, Lord of creation and the Savior of the world. I think that is a glimpse here of the glory that's in view, the glory that the Father gave to the Son for the foundation, which points us back to when the Father chose who would be saved. Another thing you can see here is the divinity of Christ. This is a very clear passage that shows how, in fact, Jesus Christ is divine. He's pointing back in time. We get a glimpse to look back before the foundation of the world and see the counsel of God, the will of God, functioning in the plan of redemption that is now being brought to pass by God perfectly, nothing out of place. This is awesome. It is that glory that we will forever exalt. The glory of our Savior. The end of salvation is the glory of God. This is kind of a cool way to think about it. The end of salvation is that you would glorify God. That's why you exist. But you glorify God as you behold His glory. So it's also a reciprocal glory, you see? He shows us how glorious He is. We respond in glory, ascribing to Him what is due His name, rightful and fitting forever. Don't think that you're going to know it all when you get there either. Day one of your forever eternity face-to-face with the Lord is day one of discovery, of exploration, of delight, and the journey will never end because He is that good. He is that infinite in glory. Now, verses 25 and 26, our forever love. So our forever fellowship, our forever focus, and our forever love. Verses 25 and 26, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know You, I know You, and these know that You have sent Me. I made known to them Your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which You have loved Me may be in them, and I in them. That last little part, you're kind of like, okay, love in us, and I in them. Wow. Let's unpack this. He begins with, O righteous Father. Dikaios, it is righteousness. The righteousness of God is stated clearly by the Son as He prepares to climb the road of Calvary, to be crushed under the righteous wrath of God to purchase us from our sins. There is nothing of a question of the Father's righteousness in the mind of the Son. He affirms it. O righteous Father. In fact, you can see this in contrast with the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know You, the world that's dark, the world that He is about to be taken by in this darkness, in this attack, this betrayal, I know You, He says. I know You. Again, glimpsing here of glory. And these know You, that You have sent Me. Isn't that cool? You have sent Me. You have sent these. Now, He's speaking in the immediate context of His disciples. In the larger context, we know He's speaking of all of us. So, when He talks about the Father drawing, in a sense, you can understand that you have been sent by the Father to the Son for salvation. From before the foundation of the world, He chose to do that in His grace and His goodness. The call goes to all, come and repent. And those who do are said to be sent by the Father. Revealing the name. You see the mission of Christ in the incarnation, in His ministry, in His teaching, in his work. He is now going to complete this work. He's continuing it, He says. I have made known to them Your name, and I will continue to make it known. Think of the glory of God, the name of God, all that He is being revealed in the cross of Christ that would come the very next, which is hours away from the cross. And I will continue to make it known. Why? Why? That the love with which You have loved Me may be in them. Think about this, friends. Once Your enemy, now seated at the table. That God the Father would love me, would love you with the same love that He has for the Son. Doesn't that blow your mind? That we would be adopted into His family, called sons and daughters, heirs of the kingdom. It's incredible. It's overwhelming to think about. We are literally brought into the eternal fellowship of this Trinity through the blood of Christ, to know His love, and I would add, to show His love. The love of the Father for the Son, the love of the Father through the Son. He shows his love for us in our sins by meeting us in his Son and the sacrifice that was given. An amazing love it is. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he would give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. To make a wretch his treasure. That's love. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. We should be called children of God. And so we are, John says. The reason why the world does not know us is that the world did not know him. Just what Jesus said here. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. There is an anticipation of glory that moves us to prepare. And how are we to do that? To be the kind of people we are called to be, a holy people, sanctified, prepared, washed, made holy day by day, preparing ourselves for glory through his grace in Christ. I in them. This is an interesting one. There is clearly the understanding in our theology that the Holy Spirit indwells the believers. We are sealed and indwelled by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. He is the seal of a certain future, a stamp on a letter with the insignia of God right there. It's certain. No one can snatch them out of my hand, Jesus says. There's more than that, though. In some kind of mind-blowing and amazing way, you are also indwelled by Christ. And I would even add the Father. So, somehow, through the Spirit, I believe, there is a residence of the Trinity in you. That's cool to think about. Look at this. I will not leave you as orphans, Jesus said in John 14. I will come to you yet a little while the world sees me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoa! This reminds us of language we've studied recently. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? It's a great question, isn't it? Jesus answered with this, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. So commandments, word, there's a synonym there. Love, obedience, synonym. Look at what he says then. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode, our dwelling, our home with him. Wow. That's awesome. That's awesome. So we have God's presence through his Spirit, and in some incredible way, the Father and the Son are there through the Spirit in our lives every day. Every place you go with God. He is there. You are the temple, the dwelling of God. He is abiding in you. Those who keep his commandments, he lives within them. Really, it's a foretaste of forever. He has come to be with us while we wait to go to be with him. It's coming, friends. It's coming someday. Who in this room can say that this is not their last day? I'm getting ready to go tubing this afternoon. I've thought about this. I've seen how this guy drives. Who here can say that? Oh, I know I'm going to live at least another 30. No, you don't. You don't know that. Are you ready to see his face? Will it be the joy of your heart? Or will it strike fear in you because you're not ready? How will you respond if, in fact, today is your last day? What is your hope? What is your certainty? Is it your works, things you've done, your performance? It will never measure up. I'll give you an answer to that. It's not good enough. You can never be. But place your faith in the one who is. Perfect obedience, atoning sacrifice, promise, life, and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And you're ready. You are ready to meet him face to face. Our response this morning, just a few questions. One, are you living like you're already home? Are you living like you're already home? Here's the reality, friends. There's a lot going on in the world. The enemy knows one of his greatest attacks on believers, especially Western, even maybe American believers, is to make them think they're already home, that maybe they should make this their best life now and build an earthly kingdom and live for the moment like all the rock bands say. Make the most of this life. Take all you can get. Live for now, Satan says in your ear. Friends, we've got to guard against this temptation. One of the ways that God guards us from this temptation is pain, and heartache, and loss. He reminds us that this is not okay. Things are not okay here. This is broken. You can have the most amazing possessions and watch them rust before your eyes. This world is not our home. Not yet. It's fading. It's fading. Are you fading to Christ? Are you longing to go home to be with him like Paul said? I can't wait to get rid of this frail, fading tent so that I can be with him forever, equipped for glory. Don't live like you're already home, because you're not, believer, you're not. There's a much better home coming. That verse in the call to worship from Hebrews just struck me this week. What an awesome way to think about this life. We have no lasting city here, but we seek the city that is to come. We seek the city that is to come. So live that way, friends. Live with an eternal perspective. When you watch the news, groan for glory, long to see his face, long for the day when all will be made right, when there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, but all things will be made new. And then pray with me, come, Lord Jesus, come, make it right. Come. To live is Christ, and to die is Christ. Right? That's the gain. To live is Christ, and to die is what? Face to face with his glory. Now, I don't want to overstate this. There is going to be tremendous joy. Some of you have lost loved ones, right? I mean, some of you cannot wait to see those loved ones that have preceded you in glory, to go there and be with them. And that is going to be incredible. But what Jesus is most excited about isn't that. It's that you see him. It's that you see his face. It's that you see his glory. That's the foretaste that we're given now. So all of the other things are going to be icing on the cake. But the main thing is Christ. To live is Christ. And to die is to gain face to face with Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we long for your return. Father, come. Please, we don't want to be escapist in our longing, but there is a real sense in which we want to go to be with you. This world is dark and it's broken, and you've given us a mission, Father, and we know the work is hard and the journey can be tiring and wearing as we fade toward you. But Lord, give us strength to run the race and then bring us face to face. We can't wait to see you. We love you and we long for you together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.